Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to study just one verse, Ephesians 4, 29. But before we look at that verse, I do want to read some verses leading up to this section and remind you of a principle that we've been considering, especially in this part of Ephesians. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and we'll start at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the principle explained in these verses is this: progressive sanctification is both negative and positive. In other words, progressive sanctification is two-sided. It involves putting off and putting on. And I want to revisit something that I said in a previous sermon. I have a concern here, and I think it's worth repeating. I often see people approach sanctification in a very one-sided way and then wonder why they're not seeing progress. And to be a bit more specific, I see people approach sanctification in an almost entirely negative kind of way. I need to subtract this thing from my life, whatever it might be, and then I'll be holy. People approach sanctification as if it is as though it's merely the eradication of some sinful activity. And that approach, as we said before, it's really a half measure. Now, for certain, subtracting evil it's a critical aspect of our sanctification. But sanctification involves more than simply not doing something wrong. We're to exchange our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds with righteous ones. Sinclair Ferguson explained it this way. He said, "There is no progress in holiness unless we put away what belongs to the old lifestyle and put on what belongs to the new one simultaneously. To attempt to do one without the other leads only to failure. Putting away the old lifestyle is not the same as growing more Christ-like. On the other hand, it is fatal to think that we can grow in positive likeness to Christ without rigorously rejecting lingering sinful dispositions and habits. That would be like seeking to plant flowers in a garden infested by weeds without either weeding or using weed killer. How then should we live as part of the new creation in Christ? The basic principle is that growing in grace involves both displacement of sinful habits and lifestyles and replacement by Christ-like graces and habits." All right, in the section that we're studying now, Paul writes about specific cases of sin, and then he repeatedly applies this principle that progressive sanctification is both positive and negative. And so over and over again, he shows us that vices have to be put off and virtues must be put on. In verse 25, for example, falsehood is to be put off, truth is to be put on, and then a reason is given, for we are members one of another. In verse 28, we see the same pattern. Stealing is to be put off, work is to be put on, and then a reason is given, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The passage that we're studying today follows the same pattern. So, Daryl, could you put the overhead up there for me? Thank you. Yeah, so we'll read this verse, and this is what we're going to look at today. So first we have the putting off of a vice. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Then there's the putting on of a virtue, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and then a reason for the command is given, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we're mindful of what we've just done. We've prayed together. We've sung hymns and songs to your holy name. We've used our mouths to praise you. And we think of other things that we've done along the way that are to your glory. Many of us here have confessed Christ as Lord. We've shared your gospel. But Lord, as this verse teaches us, we're not to use our mouths in a sinful way. We're not to have corrupt speech. And Lord, if we're honest, we need to confess that there are times when we don't speak as we ought to. And so, God, we ask that you would sanctify our speech, that you would use us, Lord, to be ambassadors, that there would be consistency in our life and our speech, that it would all be to your honor and glory. So please, God, teach us today, instruct us, sanctify us. We pray that we would leave this place more prepared to serve you than when we came in. And God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Be glorified among us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we start to look at this verse phrase by phrase, I'd like to kind of zoom out for a moment and briefly consider an important biblical theme. And the theme that I'm thinking of is that our words actually matter. And to illustrate this, I'd like us to consider various portions of Scripture. I'd like us to look at the Proverbs, the teachings of Jesus, and also the Epistle of James. Now, the book of Proverbs speaks about the importance of our words so frequently, so many times, that rather than giving an exhaustive list, I'm just going to give some representative examples of this. So here we go. Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking." Talk a lot, sin a lot, right? Yeah, so when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 12:13, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." Proverbs 12:17-19, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Proverbs 13:3, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." All right, now let's consider the teachings of Jesus. Again, much more could be said, but I'll just read two passages which show the great importance of our speech. So the first one is in Matthew 12:34-37. Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of the good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 15:10-11. "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And finally, in considering this overarching theme of the importance of our words, let me read from James. He does not hold back here, all right? James 3, 2 through 10. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." So before we dive into the details of Ephesians 4:29, I thought it might be good to sensitize us to this larger biblical theme, to recognize that this command that we're going to study today, it's not some one-off. In reading over these passages, this truth becomes very evident. God cares about how we use our speech. God cares about every single word. So with that in mind, let's consider the first phrase here in Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." All right, now the word translated as talk is a Greek word that you've probably heard before. It's the word logos, and that particular word means word. But here, Paul prohibits a specific kind of speech. It's corrupting words. And the word translated as corrupting is sapros. And this same word is used in the teaching of Jesus to describe rotten fruit. And it illustrates rotten speech. The word is used in Luke 6:43, and I'll read the passage to you. I'm going to read a little bit more, but I'll emphasize where the word shows up. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." That's the word sapros. "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, this word sapros, it refers to that which is rotten or putrid, and therefore it describes something that's bad or worthless. So Paul is here giving us a vivid picture. In the same way that a spoiled apple can bring rot to the other apples that are sitting in the same bowl, our speech can bring rot into the lives of those that we speak to if we use corrupting talk. Our words can harm and defile us and those that we speak to. We know this to be true. We already know this to be true. Rumors spread, right? Gossip is shared. Once a person starts complaining, what happens? Other people start to join in. If somebody insults a person in secret, someone else will come along and say, "Oh yeah, I can tell you about a time that they did this or that to me as well." We can also weaken the conscience of other people through our speech. Tell a dirty joke, and others will think it's okay to tell the same joke as well. Say a vulgar word that shouldn't be said, and other people will start justifying using that same kind of language. Moral decay spreads through the use of corrupting speech. In 2 Timothy, Paul used another very colorful illustration to describe how speech spreads evil. Listen to this. It's 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 17a. He said, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." This is why Paul writes here, "Let no," which literally reads, "not any corrupting talk come out of your mouths." The rule, I want us to be clear here, the rule when it comes to corrupting speech is abstinence. And I want to say something plainly. Far too many Christians take a moderation in all things approach when it comes to their speech. In other words, we allow ourselves some corrupting talk, some dirty jokes, some swear words. I've even heard people who claim to be Christians misuse the name of God. That's crazy, you guys. It's out of line. The command here is not swear less frequently than your coworkers, which, if we're honest, that's really not that big a deal. The instruction is not limit your complaining to Mondays. The prohibition here, it's complete and total. And I bring this up because this is an area where I see Christians give up the fight for purity. People act like it doesn't matter because it's just words. If this describes you, I want to challenge you to change your thinking on this and learn to bite your tongue. Make Psalm 141:3 the prayer of your heart. It says, "Post a guard at my mouth, God, and set a watch at the door of my lips." All right, let's now look at the put-on section of the passage. It says, "But only such," so let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, "but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion." So destructive speech is to be put off, and constructive speech, building up speech, is to be put on. And so this theme of building up the church has already been written about twice in this same chapter. If you look back at Ephesians 4, you can see it in verses 11 and 12. There it says, "And he," referring to the ascended Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And then you see it again in verses 15 and 16. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And then here again in verse 29, Paul comes back to this theme a third time. And so this must be important. Now this metaphor, it's drawn from literal construction. After a foundation is laid in the ground, the workers use the construction material to cause the building to grow in size and in strength until the project is complete. And so Paul applies this metaphor to the people of the church. We are God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says. We are the end time temple of God. Paul explained it this way back in Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. He said, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so just as a building needs to be built up and strengthened, so do the members of the body. And this is one of the reasons that we gather together and we use our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says this. It says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Paul revisits this metaphor many times in his writings. Romans 14, 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, which was part of our scripture reading this morning, says encourage one another and build one another up. So, how do we obey this command to build up the church? How do we engage with other believers in such a way that their faith is strengthened? What can we do to promote knowledge and holiness and love and unity in the body of Christ? Now, while many New Testament passages answer this question by dealing with the spiritual gifts that are given to the members of the body, Ephesians 4:29 teaches that we can also fulfill this command through our conversations. And I think this is amazing. I think this is profound. Something as simple as shared words can bring about sanctification in the lives of other believers. A spiritual conversation can be used by God to bring about transformation and growth in holiness. Now, over the years, I've experienced this because over the years, I've had other Christians who have challenged me with some of my attitudes and behavior and words, and those conversations move me towards spiritual maturity. They called out some of my sins, and they showed me exactly where I needed to repent, and those conversations, those words, they were so helpful. And I've had conversations with people who are struggling in their faith. They needed a place to voice their doubts and work through their questions. And God, in his grace, used those discussions to help people persevere in the faith. God uses the words of his people to accomplish so many good things in the church. Words of forgiveness and reconciliation. Words to warn those who are wandering. Words to comfort those who are downcast. God is able to use our conversations to strengthen the church and bring about our sanctification. And I want us to take a moment to think through the implications of this truth. The New Testament presents the life of the Christian as profoundly corporate. Profoundly corporate. Yes, we need to watch over our own souls, but we also need other believers to help us in our walk. We need other believers to build us up. We need to be strengthened by the ministry of other Christians. And conversely, we're responsible to build into the lives of other people in the body. You see, God never intended the Christian life to be come to church once a week, listen to a teaching, bail without investing in the lives of others, and then never see any change in your life. That's cultural Christianity. That's cultural Christianity. Biblical Christianity, it's corporate. And by God's grace, it actually results in real growth over the course of time. If you're a saved person, then you're in Christ. He is the head, and you are a part of the body. And so the question is, who is helping you to grow in your faith? Who's helping you to become more like Jesus? Who is having holy conversations with you? And who are you building into? Who are you walking with and talking with to see them become more holy? If you don't have these kinds of relationships in the church, then they need to be sought after and established. This is God's design for your growth. And I feel the need to belabor this point because for one reason or another, many people tend to write this off. If I get too close to someone, they'll judge me. I can't have that. I'm pretty introverted. Alone time is what helps me best. I've been burned by past relationships, and I can't go through that again. I'm too busy to spend time with other people right now. And you know, the list could go on and on. But here's my point. I'm pleading with you not to set aside this God-ordained means for spiritual growth. We may think that we have good reason to do the Christian life alone. But no matter what excuse we give, we do not know better than God. If God says we need one another's gifts and conversations and fellowship, then that settles it. That's what we need. So let's pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Romans 14, 19. And so I'm asking all of you to seriously meditate upon this passage and ask yourself how you are going to apply it in your life. All right, let's look again at this virtue section, but I want to focus this time on the last phrase in it. So again, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, putting on a virtue, but only such as is good for building up. And then look at this, as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. So here, we are taught not only to say the right thing, but to say it at the right time, according to the need of the moment. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says that there's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Listen to Proverbs 25:20. It says, whoever sings a song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. We need to exercise wisdom and make sure that our words fit the occasion. Otherwise, our words can actually do more harm than good. We need to be careful because we can make things worse by an ill-timed comment. We may be eager to minister to someone, but we need to take the person's actual needs into account and then speak accordingly. All right, let's consider the last phrase. So once again, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, and then the reason for the commandment. That it may give grace to those who hear. So cool. God has designed the Christian life in such a way that there are things which we can do which will normally bring his enablement and empowerment into our walk. These practices or disciplines are a regular way for God to strengthen us and give us encouragement. And we call these activities the means of grace. The Spirit uses the means of grace to bring blessing into our lives. Now, normally, when we identify or think about what the means of grace are, we think about things like personal Bible reading or time spent in prayer. We might think of corporate activities like sitting under the preaching of God's word or baptism or participation in the Lord's table. But here, Paul teaches us that godly conversation can also bring God's empowering grace into our lives. This verse teaches that Christian conversation is a means of grace. Proverbs 16:24 says this, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Godly discussions are spiritually beneficial for us. They bring correction, comfort, and encouragement. God uses them to remind us of truths that we need to hear. He uses the words of other believers to draw us near to himself. And I got to tell you, I've experienced this so many times when I've had a conversation with another believer, and they might not even realize what they've done, but in their speech, in the way that they communicated to me, I heard the voice of God reassuring me of his love for me. That's happened so many times where through another believer, God tells me, I love you, I'm taking care of you, you're going to be good. So let me close with this. As those who have been redeemed by Christ, we are to use our words redemptively. So when we gather together on Sundays or when we gather on other occasions such as care groups or for discipleship or when we extend hospitality to one another, let's be aware of the opportunity that we have to give grace to one another through our conversations. Let's be intentional about speaking about more than just sports and hobbies and those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with those conversations, don't get me wrong. They can be very helpful for getting to know one another better. But let's not always keep it at that level, okay? Let's not always keep it there. Let's talk about God's character and God's providence in our lives. He's so good to us. God is so kind to us. And we need to remind each other of this because life is often hard and discouraging. Let's talk about our great salvation. Let's talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. We need reminders of the gospel, don't we? Let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about our glorious future when Jesus returns. We need hope in this dark world. Let's talk about heaven and hell. Let's talk about eternal and weighty matters. Let's remember that we need one another. And because of that, let's encourage one another to forsake sin and pursue righteousness. This verse commands us to use our conversations to bring God's grace into the lives of those that we speak with. So let's abandon all corrupting speech, and in its place, let's commit ourselves to building one another up through holy conversations. Amen.